a question for you. For how many of you are your earliest, your fondest and earliest childhood memories set at a holiday dinner table? Anybody around the family at dinner? Well, it is for me. Maybe I'm odd, but it is for me. Some of my favorite memories from childhood are holiday dinners. I think it's because I came from a huge extended family. I have more aunts and uncles and cousins, I think, than any of us could count. And we had a thread of names like Saunders and McEninch and Cunningham. And so we were really more like a Scotch-Irish clan because family was everything. And during holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, 4th of July, we would all gather at our house, my mom's house, because we lived in the country and we had enough room for extended tables out in the yard that would seat anyone who could come. You know, I really think it was a privilege growing up in a large family because it allowed me to experience the microcosm of society. We were rich and poor, old and young, Catholic and Protestant, liberal and conservative. We were straight as an arrow and coming straight out of prison. Got some of those in your family too? And yet everyone was welcome and invited to mom's table. Everyone, including friends and strays that we dragged home from college who had no place else to go. And if someone were to ask my mom before one of these dinners, "You're not going to invite her, are you?" Because as you know, in a large family, there's always someone who's upset with someone else. My mom would say, "Of course I am, it's family. Everyone's invited." But it was understood that you had to leave whatever baggage you had at the door. And so there would be many holidays, we'd have 70 or 80 for dinner, and everybody would bring something to share, and there was an abundance of food. There might be two kinds of potato salad. There'd be sweet potatoes and mashed potatoes. There'd be dressing and stuffing and turkey and brisket and every kind of dessert that you could imagine. Everyone was invited, and no one left hungry. And I think last week, if you were here, we discovered the same thing about Jesus's table. As you recall, in the Bible, when there's discussion about a banquet or a dinner, it's usually a metaphor for an invitation to the kingdom of God. And most often, we find Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, but occasionally, we'll also see someone on a higher rung of society dining with him. And so, we find that everyone is invited to Jesus's table. And in today's scripture, prior to our reading today, Jesus is being really tracked down and trailed by a crowd of about 5,000 people who have been following him from place to place to see the signs that he's doing, these healings that he has been offering to the sick. And this crowd has become insatiable for more. And so they follow him up on a mountaintop, and it becomes time for dinner, and no one has any food except this one little boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and most of you know the rest of the story. He shares what he has with Jesus. Jesus takes it, gives thanks for it, blesses it, breaks it, and miraculously, it goes far enough to feed everyone there until they are completely satisfied. And the crowd is so excited about what he's done. They say, "Jesus, we want to make you king." And he, not having to want to do anything with that, slips quietly away. So now it's the next day. And this crowd has hunted Jesus down again. They come looking for him. They come looking for more. And Jesus says to them, "You know, you're looking for me not because you saw signs," which they did, the sign that tells who Jesus really is. He said, "You're looking for me because you got your bellies full of bread." And then he offers this advice: "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." And, you know, they don't get it, so they ask for another sign. And they say, "You know, Jesus, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and Moses gave them bread of heaven to eat." And of course, this reference is to Moses as he's leading the people out of slavery in Egypt, and they get into the wilderness and there's no food. And yet, miraculously, they wake up each day and there's just enough manna on the ground for them to collect and bake their bread that's needed for that day. If they try to store it up and hoard it, it goes bad, it spoils, it perishes. And so they're saying, really, Jesus, well, you're so good at this, why don't you just keep us fed? You be our king and you can just keep us fed. And this is kind of where our story and our scripture picks up today. They're asking Jesus for more signs. And in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 32, if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, this is what Jesus has to say to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Notice the tense switch. Moses, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Give us this bread always. They don't get it. They think that Jesus is still talking about food. They have been fed, but they are not satisfied. They're looking for more. They're hungry for more. They're like we were as kids at my mom's house growing up. Sometimes we would eat so many deviled eggs and black olives and celery, all the appetizers, that by the time the good stuff came out, we were full. There was no room. And yet we really wanted the good stuff. This crowd has filled themselves on their expectations of who Jesus is and what he should do, that he would be king that would keep their bellies full like a genie that would grant their every wish. And he says to them, "You don't get it. Here, let me tell you something." In verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus employs these "I am" statements throughout the Gospel of John so that we will understand who he is. Whenever he says, "I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the bread of life, I am the vine, you are the branches," it transports listeners back to the time of Moses, where Moses is at the burning bush with God, and God says, "Lead my people out of slavery." And he says, reluctantly, "Okay, God, but when the people ask, who's the name of the God that sent you?" God says, "Tell them, I am sent you." So Jesus is essentially saying to this crowd, "I am the great I am who has come down from heaven to give you food that will never perish. I'm going to give you myself, the presence of myself." Saint Augustine once said of Christ that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And Jesus reminds us in this passage that there is a hunger and a longing in our hearts that only the bread of life can satisfy. So I think the question that we need to ask ourselves as we come to communion this morning is, what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? Psychologists would say that we're all hungry for unconditional love and acceptance, for peace instead of anxiety and fear, for joy and true fulfillment in our lives and purpose. Some of us are still even hungry beyond that for compassion. Some are hungry for forgiveness for something that we've done wrong, or hungry to try to forgive someone who has wronged us. But we, as the Rolling Stones lament, can't get no satisfaction. Not on our own. In trying to calm our own restless hearts, at times we seek to fill that void with bread that doesn't satisfy. And we hope beyond hope that the next outfit or the next job, the next promotion, the next raise, the next school, the next title, or the next drink will fill our hungry hearts. But we get it, and once we do, we find ourselves empty again. We need the bread of life, who came that we might, as he said, have life and have it more abundantly, that we might have eternal life that begins now with joy and peace and fulfillment and extends into the life beyond. Shauna Nyquist said, "Food is the language of care. It is the thing that we do when our traditional language fails." Isn't that true? Whenever someone dies, whenever someone has a baby, don't we rush to their house with food because our language fails us? For those of us who have the privilege of serving communion here on Sunday mornings, each of us who serve will repeat these words about 500 times today. The body of Christ broken for you. The body of Christ broken for you. We say it to everyone who comes kneeling with open hands, because we know that everyone with open hands has a hungry heart, hungry for something that only the bread of life can satisfy. And the best thing that we can do in this act is to proclaim the mystery of faith, that the bread of life is mysteriously present here with you, offering you food for your soul, offering to fill your hungry places. I have to tell you, I love communion. And although I almost always sense the mystery of Christ's presence at the communion table, there have been two times in my life when it was a shocking, surprising presence. The first was when I experienced my call to ministry. I was volunteering and serving communion at a spiritual retreat. And as I held the chalice and served people over and over and over again, I sense God saying to me, "This is what I want you to do." And then the second time that I experienced this shocking presence of God was last summer. I was traveling with a group in Greece, and we had made a stop on the island of Patmos, where St. John, to whom today's scripture is attributed, was exiled during the persecution of Christians by Rome in the late first century. Now, I have to tell you, Patmos is not a very beautiful place. It looks like a place that you'd be exiled to. It is small and scrubby and dry. And in the hills, there's this really small cave where it is said that St. John lived and where he received this vision from God. He received a vision that wasn't meant to frighten us, as some interpreters would say. But this vision was meant to bring hope and comfort for those who were going through this ordeal of persecution, who were hungry to find relief and release from the oppression that they knew. And this vision is what we know as the Book of Revelation. Now, I kept my expectations really low for this pilgrimage because I assumed that there were going to be hordes of crowds and lots of people selling cheap St. John tchotchkes outside, and there were. There was all of that. But what surprised me, what I hadn't expected, is that right next to this unimposing cave was a tiny chapel that connected directly to the cave so that you could see right through. And so we had followed our tour guide with the lollipop, if y'all had those, into the cave, and we sat and as we were contemplating what we were seeing, we could look through into the chapel and see on this Sunday morning a Greek Orthodox priest chanting the communion liturgy to a congregation of Greek worshipers. There was the tourist side, and we were in the cave, and there was the worshiping side. And those on the tourist side, out of reverence, were not going to impose on the worship service. We were staying on the cave side. And yet, as the priest continued his musical chanting, I was able to comprehend some of the liturgy that was in Greek from my seminary days, and its words repeatedly washed over me. Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. And in that moment, I was unexpectedly overwhelmed by the sense of Christ's presence. And I actually began weeping at the thought that if not in this actual place, on this island 2,000 years ago, John received an incredible vision from Christ that still speaks comfort and hope to us today. And in that vision, these saints who have been persecuted were singing and worshiping with Christ day and night. And as I looked across at the communion table with this chanting still ringing in my ears, I couldn't help but sense the presence of all those saints who have gone before us. And I couldn't help thinking about their ordeals, but also about the ordeals of our own congregation here. And even though our ordeals don't compare probably to theirs, I couldn't help but thinking about those here who are oppressed by abuse or who feel caught in family and relational problems, who are experiencing the tragic loss of grief and discrimination. And I wished in that moment that they could hear John's words in Revelation addressed to them saying, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Never again will they be hungry, and never again will they thirst." And so as the priest continues singing and ringing out these words, "Soma tu Christo," the body of Christ, as he pressed bread into every worshiper's hand, a young teenage boy, clearly on the tourist side of the cave, spontaneously jumped up and did what all of us were dying to do. He ran across the space and into the chapel with his hands out saying, "I want some! I want some!" And while those of us on the tourist side held our breath waiting to see what would happen, this family of Greek strangers welcomed him to Christ's table and offered him the bread of life. Today, whenever we have a holiday meal and we serve up mom's turkey and dressing, memories come flooding back of all those times around her table. And it's as if we are surrounded by all of that family again. And I understand today what made those times so special wasn't the food. It was about finding a place of belonging and about finding unconditional love, about rubbing shoulders and passing gravy and playing yard games with people that we would never socialize with on a daily basis. Sometimes we'd find an aunt or an uncle who would offer guidance and advice whether or not it was solicited. And sometimes we were the advisor and sometimes we were the advisee. It wasn't about food, it was about relationships. It was about family. We all came hungry to experience something more than the fleeting fullness of a meal. We came hungry for the taste and the fullness of love and acceptance. We're all God's family today, gathered around the table. We're stuck with each other, friends. And we all come wanting what the bread of life has to offer. So as you come to the table today, I invite you as you kneel to come and kneel believing that Christ is present here with you, telling him what you're hungry for, knowing that the bread of life is present and ready to fill you up. So may you come hungry and leave satisfied. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you that your Son, Jesus, welcomes us with open arms, no matter who we are, where we're from, what we've done, to come to his table to be fed and filled, that we might go into the world to offer ourselves and him to others. Amen.